if this is your first time with us, we are in the middle of a series in the book of Hebrews. The name of the series is The Supremacy of Christ. Inside of this series, we're actually going to be doing a mini-series, and it is going to be about the supremacy and the severity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've got a lot of foundation to set up before we can even jump into this, so there's no guarantee I'm actually going to finish this sermon this evening, and that's okay. But my goal here tonight is to set up a good foundation so that for the next 7 weeks after this, we are ready and prepared to receive the things that the Lord has for us. And so we're going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through the first part of verse 3, and then I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into this tonight. So Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and then we'll go through the first part of verse 3. And this is what it says. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that tonight that you will do what only you can do. Father, I pray that you go way beyond, light years beyond, anything I could ever do in and of myself. Lord, if anything comes out of my mouth tonight that is not from you, protect every single person in here from it. But Lord, I pray if your word is spoke tonight, and I believe it will be, that it will change lives. I pray for the person who doesn't know you. Let tonight be their night of salvation, for this is a work that only you can do, Father. And I pray for the Christian here tonight. If they have grown cold, and maybe not even aware that they have, I pray that a new zeal and fire will be birthed in their life. For Father, you do not want any of us to drift away from the supreme gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that not one person in this room tonight will not have an understanding of the severity and of the supremacy of your gospel. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Tonight I want to establish two principles before we even get into discussing the word. It is the principle of feels, because we all have heard about them feels, right? So the principle of feels, and I also want to talk about the principle of the sunset. And so I'm going to start with the principle of feels, because this is very, very important. Every single day in our lives, if you call yourself a human being, when you get up out of bed and you start thinking straight, you realize something very quickly, especially as a Christian, and that is that your head is full of lies. Every single day when I get up and I start going, I realize I'm already engaged in a warfare. Why? Because I'm not thinking right out of the gate. Sometimes based on what happened yesterday, I wake up feeling like a failure. Sometimes based on what has already happened that morning, I wake up feeling like I can't. Sometimes I view myself from any other perspective other than the view of this book. My value is based on maybe what people have said about me or not said about me. Whether my wife acknowledged me that morning or not, whether the kids seemed happy to see me, whether when I got to my first meeting that it went the way that I intended for it to go. And throughout the day, I realized that inside of my mind, I am at war, and I'm at war against lies. And we have to decide as Christians something very, very important right out of the gate. Am I going to live based on how I feel, or am I going to live based on what I know? Because if you really want to enjoy this Christian walk, you've got to let what you know dictate what your feelings are able to do to you. Because if you do not, your feelings are going to dictate what you think you know. And your feelings that are usually based in lies or half-truths are going to take the steering wheel of your life and start to mess it up very quickly. Or as it says in Hebrews 2:1, you're going to start to drift away. And so the very first thing that I want to establish here this morning is we can't trust our feelings in and of themselves. And if there are lies going on in our heads every single day, what is it that we need to go to establish then what is truth? My proclamation to you tonight is that you will find it in the Word of God. Because there is no other truth that is absolute, that is supreme, that is never changing other than the truths of the Word of God. And it is so important for us to understand that if we're going to fight this battle well, the Word of God is going to be where we have to set up camp. And not just occasionally, not just when we're down, but something that we wage war in every day to defeat the lies or the feels that are going on in our lives. So we'll leave that there because we'll pick it back up here in a moment. And then I want to talk to you about the principle of a sunset or a sunrise, whichever you prefer, and both are fine. Some of you are sunrise people, some of you are sunset people. I'm a sunset kind of person, so that's what I'm going to talk about. We as human beings cannot cause ourselves to be in awe of a sunset. We can't make that happen in and of our own power. We can't do it. No matter how hard I try, I can't make myself be in awe. I also cannot make myself be in awe of God, no matter how hard I try. But I have the ability to go to places where I can see sunsets and sunrises in the hope that when I get there, awe will naturally be a product of what takes place when I see it. And the Word of God is the exact same way. So often we sit in the basements of our life and we ask God to do something amazing. And what he looks at us and says is, if you get up and start living a life of obedience, according to what? According to this book, then you over time will become more and more in awe of me. And as you become more and more in awe of God through your studying of the Word, the more in love with him you will be and the more joy that this will bring into your life. And so we have this battle of needing to fight the lies through truth inside of the Word of God. We also have this battle of never settling for anything less than sunset or sunrises, because our job as Christians is to strategically put ourselves in a place where we see the beauty of God so that awe can take place and it continues to draw us closer and closer to him. Because if we do not do those two things, I guarantee you, you are going to drift away. And there is a severity that comes in drifting away. So I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 2 again, those first 3.5 verses, and then I want us to look at some intense language in Luke 12 and 1 Corinthians 3, and then we're going to tackle one of the subjects of the 8 that we're going to be going over the next few weeks, and that is church membership. And even if we only get into it a little bit, that is okay because we can finish it up next week. But establishing the principle is what we're here to do today. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, again we'll read through the first part of verse 3. Therefore of what? What we've studied the last 5 weeks. Therefore, based on the supremacy of Christ and everything that we have preached up to this point, he tells us to do something. He tells us to pay much closer attention to what you have heard. That means to dig in. Christianity is not a passive life. It's an intentional life if you do not want to drift away. And that intentionality is looked at in paying close attention. Paying close attention to what? In this context, what they've heard. In our context, what we have read and heard. And it's so important for us to dig in. He goes on to say this, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. I'm not spending a lot of time on this, but it's talking about the Old Testament covenant here. And usually in footnotes, if you have a study Bible, it'll walk you through some Old Testament scriptures to explain what the writer of Hebrews is writing here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight, because if I do, we're never going to get the foundation laid. So I'll come back to it at some other point inside of the 8-week series. And every transgression based on the old covenant or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So principle one we've already talked about. We have an obligation to pay really close attention to the Word of God as Christians. Why? So that we do not drift away. For if the old covenant had consequences. If the old covenant was reliable, how much more severe are the consequences going to be in the neglect of the supremacy of what Christ has done in our lives? And how much more reliable is this covenant that Christ has struck with us than the covenant of the Old Testament that was only signs pointing to what it was that Christ was going to do, which is why it is ultimately supreme over it? Because as we talked about at the beginning of this series, everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the cross. And everything in the New Testament is pointing back to the cross. And that is the most supreme thing that God ever did on our behalf, is give us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he looks at all of us, whether you are not saved or whether you call yourself a child of God, and he looks at you and he says, are you going to neglect this great salvation? Because neglecting it as a lost person or someone who does not know Christ will have incredible repercussions in your life. And not just in eternity, but in this life. And in the same way, as a Christian, neglecting the absolute beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a Christian will have consequences in this life and inside of the life to come. And so that's the first thing that I want to prove, because so often we try to motivate people with God's love, and there's nothing wrong with preaching God's love. I want to make that incredibly clear. But there's something wrong with preaching God's love when we also do not talk about God's wrath or God's hatred of sin. God doesn't hate sin any less because of what it is that Christ has done on the cross. Why? Because sin is severe. In fact, it's so severe that the only solution for it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross for us, the only solution. No other religion, no other practice, no other goodness, no other hope other than the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, then your reckoning with this is the most important thing you will ever reckon with in your life. And not just at the time of salvation, but as you walk out this Christian life, you must continually look back and say, why is it important for me to still continue to view the importance of what it is that sin does? And this is why. Because if we do not live Christianity in the way that God intended for it to be lived, then it will just get thrown into another practice of religion. I want you to hear this. If we do not practice Christianity according to this book, then when people see it, they will see it nothing more than just another religion. And I'm going to spend about 2 minutes on the book of Leviticus. A lot of times people look at that and say, why did God ask his people to do all of those kinds of things? Like not eating certain things, and not putting certain garments together, and not doing certain things with their beards, and not doing certain this, that, or the others. Why did he do that? Because at the time, the Canaanite religion, which if you are a bookworm, study the Canaanite religion, and Leviticus will make a lot of sense to you. But what God did is he told his people, he said, I don't want you guys to do anything that looks anything like what any other religion does, because I never want anybody to see what it is I've called you to do and think it's no more valuable than any other religion out there. I want you to live or be set apart or be holy in such a way that when people look at it, there is absolutely no way they can just throw it in the pile of all other religion. And in the same way, when we look inside of the new covenant, all these commands are not to hurt you. They are to help you to overcome the feels. They are to help you get to the place where you see the sunsets and sunrises. They are to help the world see the goodness of God at work inside of his people, because they live in such a severely different way than any other practicer of religion, because God himself has set them apart by them being obedient to his commands. And this is a swift kick in the rear end for everyone who calls themselves a Christian, because he's sat you in the places you are at to stick out. Not to be religious, but to be set apart. Because even though Christianity has religion as a part of it, I hate that statement, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. No, it is a relationship and a religion. It is a practicing of things that makes the name of Christ great. It's not just sitting back and saying, Jesus, thank you for saving me. It's about living a lifestyle and being obedient to God because you want to see those sunsets and sunrises because you don't want to live in your lies and you want to make his name great by the way that he uses you in your life. And so I want us to turn over to Luke chapter 12. And I want us to read a few verses there. And then I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and read a few verses there. And then we'll spend about 15 minutes in church membership. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 41, it says this. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Peter, as usual, the talkative guy that he is, asks a question. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And Jesus doesn't answer the question. And the Lord said, who then is faithful and a wise manager? Whom is his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed is just another way, just so you know, of saying happy or full of joy. Full of joy is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if the servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of much of him will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is a really severe portion of Scripture. Because the good news is tonight for everybody in this room, you're hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bad news for everybody in this room tonight is you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is you're hearing about the hope that is found in his great work on the cross. The bad news is if you choose to neglect it, there will be severe consequences in your life. Because when you leave this room tonight, there is therefore no more excuse for you because you have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And as the Christian, if you choose to continue to live in any way that you so please, there's going to be consequences because of what you know. I want us to look at another portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want us to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 14. And we're going to work our way down. And this is talking about standing before Christ in judgment. So what this is talking about for the Christian. It's not talking about someone who doesn't know Christ. It's talking about someone who does. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, and it says this. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation of what? Christ, or the Christian life, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though him himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. For every Christian, someday you will stand before God and your life will be judged. It's not a heaven or hell issue, but you must understand this. It is a suffering issue. Why? Because it says here in verse 15 that that person whose works are burnt up will suffer loss. Paul does not go into detail as far as what that loss is because I don't think that he's into scare tactics, and neither am I. But what Paul is into is education. And he wants the followers of Christ to be educated. If you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, it was written for one primary purpose, to fix behavior. The behaviors that were broken were they were bringing in old religious practices into Christianity and calling it good. And in that, Paul wanted them to understand that, look, guys, it is severe for you to wrestle through the way that you do Christianity because you serve a jealous God. You serve a God who hates anything that is not used to bring great glory and honor to his name. And anything that is thrown in that judgment or that fire that does not bring glory to his name will be consumed. And he didn't want anybody to walk away confused. He wanted everybody to understand in writing this that you not only someday are going to be judged, but this is something really important, Christian. You're not your own. Because this is one of the most important steps in truly living out the gospel, is to recognize you are not your own. He says in 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He's like, you're not your own. You are God's, as in his property, not as in a god. I just wanted to clarify that. You are God's property as his child. You no longer have the right to do what you please. He has called you to be holy, to be set apart, to be an instrument to bring great glory to his name. And he says, get busy doing it because none of you know how long you will have. Because the less time you spend doing what God has asked you to do, the more you are drifting away. And the less you will stand before God with to show for your life. Because the drifting away Christian is the kind of Christian it's talking about here that will stand before God with nothing to show for their life because they didn't take the time to really know this book so that they could really live in a way that they were set apart so when someone looked at them, they say, without a shadow of a doubt, all I know is something is different about that guy or that girl. I don't even know what it is, but there's something that has happened in their life that is so drastic that they are nothing like what they were a year ago. They're nothing like what they were 6 months ago. There's this progressive change that is taking place in their life, and it seems like it is so much more than just dead religion. It seems alive. It seems passionate. It seems a lot like somebody looking at a sunset and being in awe of the greatness of what it is they are seeing, and this makes people's minds get blown, and that is what we have been called to do. Well, so how are some of the methods that we can do this? We're going to spend some time now in Hebrews. Why? Because that's the series that we're doing. So I ask you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to talk about the subject of what does church membership have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what does seven other subjects have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer is going to be everything. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, it says this. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So we've got a term that you can drift away. You've got a term that you can waver. And why does he say to us to hold fast? Because he who promised is faithful. Let us, you and me, people who call themselves Christians, let us consider or think on, pay a close attention to how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Severity statement. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Severe terms. Let's talk context. Incredibly important here. This portion of Scripture, starting in verse 26, is speaking to Jewish people. And this is what these Jewish people have done. They've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've said no thanks. They go back to Judaism. What is Judaism? It is looking forward to the coming Messiah for their salvation. And these people who were kind of all about Jesus at one point kind of looks around and said, we enjoy Judaism a little better than this. There was more for us in Judaism. So we're walking away from this Jesus, and we're waiting for a different Messiah. We're going back to the old way of doing things. And what the writer of Hebrews says, if you go on sinning deliberately or throw away what it is that Christ has done, there is no hope in your Judaism anymore. Because there was salvation in Judaism. How? Looking forward to the coming Savior. But if you reject this coming Savior, there is now therefore no salvation inside of your Judaism, and now you are lost. And so he's encouraging these Jewish people who claim Christ that you better wage war or you're going to be in big trouble. Because if people got in trouble for breaking the old covenant, the law of Moses, how much more severe do you think the consequences will be of trampling on the very thing that all of history was pointing to, the coming of Jesus Christ? You said, Jeremy, how does this apply to me as a Christian? I never want to appear like I am trampling the blood of Christ by the way that I live my life. Well, how do I prevent that? Good news. Verse 23 gives us the key. He says, first of all, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. How do we do that? By holding fast to this book. When I feel something that is not aligned to the truth of God, I will not think about how I feel. I will think about what I know. The Jews, who had been totally immersed in Judaism, had a lot of practices that made them feel a lot of ways. And we as people naturally are drawn to feels more than we are naturally drawn to what we know. And that is why it is so important that we don't come into places like this trying to get feels. We come into places like this trying to know something. If you have an emotional experience with God that is based on what you know, praise God. If you have an emotional experience with God based on knowing nothing, be very careful of that. Because our emotions are genuinely full of lies. And they want us to feel certain things to distract us from what we should know. Why are promises in the Word of God? Because of our feels. Why does it say that Christ will never leave us or forsake us? Because sometimes I feel like he has. Why does it say that nothing can separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus? In Romans 8, why does it say that? Because there's times I will feel like I've been separated from it. See, these things, these promises, and I can keep going, I won't because of time. All of these promises are there to convince you that God is faithful. To stand that if he said it, it is true, even if every single feeling in me tells me otherwise. And he says, sit in my promises. Sit in obedience that we're going to get here to here in a moment. But sit in that and look at the sunset waiting for awe to take place in your life. He tells us this. So first of all, hold fast because God is faithful. And then he says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Is this a passion in your life? Do you look for opportunities to stir up people? We used to say, you're stirring somebody up when you get them angry. I don't know if anybody says that anymore. But we say, quit stirring that person up. Quit getting them angry. What he is telling us to do is stir people up. Because if you don't stir people up, to do what? To love and to do good works, they're going to drift away. See, this salvation process, and I talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about the doctrine of angels. And if you weren't there, really sorry, we didn't record it because it was outside. Read Hebrews chapter 1, especially verse 14. If you want the notes from last week, come grab me. We'll get you some. It'll be okay. But something we need to realize is part of our sanctification, or getting from where I am to heaven, is God is going to use people to encourage me to get there. And so few Christians, if we're to be honest, are involved in stirring people up or provoking people to love and good works. And how do we stir them up, or how do we provoke them? With the Word of God. And then he tells us to encourage one another. Don't worry, I'll get to the part before it. Well, what do I encourage people with? Good ideas to feel better? It's going to be okay. You'll wake up tomorrow and you'll feel better. That might be true for 5 minutes. But my feelings are changing all of the time. And usually those feelings are based on encounters that I have with people. He's like, look, don't stir people up to feel a certain way. Stir them up with encouragement. And then he says this, don't neglect to meet together. What's another way to stir people up to meet together? I'm not stirring anybody up staying home. I'm not even stirring myself up. And most of the time, if I'm going to be honest, why I want to stay home is because of my feels. I'm just not feeling it. And yet, the Word of God says don't neglect this. And in fact, he goes as far as to say this, and do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day in which we're all going to stand before Christ. And what he's looking at everybody saying is this, guys, you don't know how much time you have, so every day do this more and more and more. Some of you guys think, man, you guys go to church a lot at this church. You guys do Sunday night, Thursday night, Tuesday night. Read Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47 specifically, these folks are getting together every day after work. And what are they doing? They're stirring each other up. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just telling you, as you start to fall more in love with Christ, it is a natural byproduct. As you start to see him in an all-worthy kind of matter, it is a natural byproduct that you want other people to see the sunsets and sunrises. Why do you think social media is covered with that stuff? Because we want others to experience what we just experienced. And we know the picture isn't going to do it. I've never looked at a picture on social media and been like, whoa. In the same way that when I'm actually sitting there experiencing it and participating in it, it's not even close. But you know what it does when I see it? It makes me long for it. It makes me want to have that kind of experience. And in the same way, when we're encouraging, when we're stirring one another up, we're doing that same thing that we do on social media. We're saying, I want you to see the sunset and sunrise. And I want you to know you can get there, you can have that, you can experience it, and it will change everything when you see it. So do what it is that God's asking you to do so you can see this. Why? Because it is truly how we someday will stand before God in gold, silver, and precious stones. Be there when our lives are tested. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, scriptures behind it. I encourage you to read that whole chapter as we go throughout this week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, some homework for you. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 3 now. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Same kind of thought here, but I want us to see it in another place. And this is what it says. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to what? To fall away from the living God. Why? Because it's severe to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. How often? Every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if, big giant if, indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He's saying a sign of someone who has encountered Christ is someone who does two things. Encourages people daily. Listen, you thought pray without ceasing was an intense command? It is. You know what else is intense? Encourage people daily. Why? Because sin is severe. Why? Because just because you're saved doesn't mean you're safe from not having a hard heart. It doesn't mean you're safe from not being deceived. And when I get a hard heart, and when I'm deceived, you can guarantee one thing. I am building up wood, hay, and stubble. And I don't want myself to build up wood, hay, and stubble, and I don't want one person in this room who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ to build up wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because it's severe to stand before Almighty God. It's not going to be one of those things where we are skipping through flowers as Jesus stands off in the distance and there's this beautiful rainbow. There is a severity there. Read Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a righteous man, and when he was in the presence of God, he fell flat on his face. You have to realize in the book of Revelation, the same disciple that lounged next to Christ when he saw Christ in his glory fell like a dead man to the ground. Why? Because there is a severity to God. Because he is holy. Because he is set apart. But what is so beautiful for us as Christians is that we can sit in the hurricane of God and feel totally safe because of what it is that Christ has done on our behalf. And in light of that beautiful gift that Christ has given us, we should live lives that please him, lives that set us apart, lives that show the world that we have been called to something, and it's called holiness. And the way that we do that is not by just sitting by ourselves reading a nice little John Piper book in the comfort of our home and never reaching out to anyone and encouraging them. Because let me tell you this, if there's nothing in you to encourage anyone, your heart is hard. And I can tell you that without a shadow of a doubt. Why? Because the Word of God says that for the one who is made alive in Christ, whose heart is not hard, and who hasn't been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, he will be encouraging people. Same principle in Hebrews chapter 10. The person who's been awakened because of the work of Christ will stir one another up to do good works and to love. They will encourage each other, and they will desire to be in fellowship with each other. It will not be a burden. Why? Because when they're in fellowship, they see the sunset and sunrise of the glory of God. When we gather like this, and I'm going to finish up with this, and I encourage you with 1 Corinthians 3 to spend some time in Romans chapter 12. I'm not even going to open that up because I'll be here till 7:30. So we're going to leave that for next week. But what I want you guys to wrestle with as we finish up is this. The things that I described tonight, does that describe you? If you call yourself a Christian, do you long to see not just the sunset in your own life, but to see the sunset in other people's lives so that you're encouraged to keep fighting when your feels tell you that Christ has left you? When your feels tell you you're not good enough? When your feels tell you, what are you going to encourage anybody with? I don't have to find an encouragement in and of myself. I have all the encouragement I could ever need. It's called the Word of God. And what is so important is I don't have to stir up within myself to love people. I don't want to give people my love. I want to give them His. And I will have desires to encourage, to fellowship, to stir people up for good works when and only when I am striving to see the sunsets and sunrises, when I am fighting against the feels, when I desire to make much of the glory of God by being in His Word, giving people His Word, encouraging people to live out the gospel so that we are set apart, so that men are saved. In Acts chapter 2, it says something so beautiful. So here is the church just doing that. They're not feeding people on the street corners. I need you to hear this. They're not feeding people on the street corners. They're not doing humanitarian work. They're getting together, encouraging each other. They're loving each other. They're living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says at the end of that chapter. And God was adding to their number daily those who are being saved. You know why people get saved? Not because you just feed their bellies. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing wrong with feeding somebody's belly. But people don't get saved because you put a coat on their back. People get saved because they see the glory of God. And if you want God to use you to draw men to Himself, then live for His glory Because in Matthew 6, Jesus says something, and I'll finish with this and we'll pray. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "Do not practice your works in righteousness in order to be seen by men." Why? Because they have already received the reward. But when you do it to be seen by your Father in heaven. This is so important for us to get. There's a constant temptation. Why? Because the feels come when I do things to be seen by men. What I know comes when I do things for the glory of God. Because those feels are real and they will take hold of you and you will have a desire not for God's glory but to be looked at as good. To be looked at as a humanitarian. And again, there is nothing wrong with humanitarian work, but never in exchange for the glory of God. And we need a desire not to be seen by men, because God doesn't say, "I need you guys to be seen." What he says is, "I want people to see my glory." And I'm inviting you all into that. Two challenges. If you're a Christian, do what the Word of God says. Ask him for joy in doing it. Say, "God, give me the desire to do things I have no interest in doing because I have no interest in doing them because my heart has grown cold. Because I look at people's encouragement, I'm like, I don't need that." Then what is he talking about in Hebrews 3? If there's a Christian who doesn't need it, why in the world is he telling us to do it every day? We all need it. And if you've gotten to a point where you say, "I don't need it, I'm past that," then what you've done to yourself is allowed yourself to drift away. If you want to stand before God with anything to show for your life other than wood, hay, and stubble, you need encouragement. Get serious doing these things. And if you do not know Christ, look at his glory. Don't listen to words coming out of my mouth. Read these words. These words are life-changing. This God can save and will save and will change your life. And I encourage you, if you do not know him, to cry out to him. And say, "I am a sinner under your wrath, in need of your grace. I am an enemy of God, but thank God that he made a way for me to be his child. And it is through the work of Jesus Christ." That is what is being offered here tonight. Not to be a better person, but to see the glory of God. I want everybody to just take about a minute and do business with God. And then I'm going to have Chris and Randy come up and get the communion table ready. During that time, the worship team, if you guys want to go ahead and take communion, feel free to do that. But I want everybody to just take a minute and do business with God, because the gospel is supreme, but the gospel is also severe. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. I pray now, Father, as we get ready to partake in communion, that you will just let us as Christians see your glory. I pray, Lord, that we will rejoice in the great work of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that we will never settle for anyone having a hardened heart, anyone drifting away, anyone losing sight of your great glory. And for the one that doesn't know you here tonight, Father, change their lives. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to turn, and I thought I would go ahead and bring this together as we read this. We're going to be starting in verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You say, Jeremy, what does everything you said tonight have to do with church membership? Or why does God call us into church membership? It's because we strike a covenant with each other. And what we're saying as we join a church is not that I'm going to put money in the offering plate, not that I'm going to volunteer in ministries and shake people's hands and watch people's kids. And that's not what church membership is about. Church membership is about fighting for one another so that no one will fall into the deceitfulness of sin, so that no one will have a hardened heart. We gather for that purpose, to make him look so beautiful and so glorious that it reminds us again to put our eyes back on him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Principle one, this is a celebration of remembering what it is that Christ has done in our lives. Remembering the first time that we saw his glory. Remembering the first time that we understood the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's represented in the bread and the cup. And then he says this to us in verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Tonight, I don't want anybody to do that, to bring judgment on themselves. I don't want anybody, as it says in Hebrews, to trample the blood of Christ. If you don't know him, I encourage you not to participate. Why? Because this is a celebration of something that he has done. But the good news is this, is that tonight can be the first night of that celebration for you. Tonight can be the night that you celebrate for the first time, seeing the glory and goodness of God. And here in a moment, we're going to again ask you to take a minute and just examine yourself. If there's business you need to do with God in concerning the Lord's table, then do it. And then as the Lord leads, feel free to work yourself around and come up and take the cup, take the bread, take it back to your table, have a time of prayer, and then as the line begins to slow down, they will lead us in worship tonight, and then we will have a baptism and celebrate tonight with Bob the great thing that God has done in his life and is going to continue to do. So let us pray, and then after a moment, Jake will softly play, and then feel free to come up and take communion as the Lord lays on your heart, and then as we finish up, they will lead us in a song of worship. Let's pray.